Proverbs 26 this evening. So we're almost through the Proverbs, not very much longer. We'll be through the Proverbs. And it's my wife is reading the year plan in the Bible. And the other night, you know, she got to Proverbs 31 and she went, "Oh." And I said, "Well, honey, that's who you are. You are the Proverbs 31 woman." And so in a few weeks when we get there, I'll be able to express exactly how that works out. But tonight we will see Solomon warn us against hanging out with three types of people. Fools, verses 1 through 12, and then sluggards, verses 13 through 16, and then the troublemaker, verses 17 through 28. So some of you didn't need to come until toward the end of the service. You know, the troublemakers there. But we have this proverb. And remember last week we talked about these few proverbs were rewritten, taken from one scroll or one parchment to another by Hezekiah's men some 250 years later after Solomon. And so they have taken these and kind of grouped them together. And the way they grouped them together is it's really interesting, because as I read through these, I really relate a lot to what Jesus had to say in the New Testament. And another thing that came to me as I was studying through this today, a lot of this stuff is common sense. But unfortunately, that's not very common anymore. And so we come to these Proverbs tonight, looking and seeing what the Lord would show us. So let's start in verse 1. It says, "As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool." So these first verses here in this chapter are comparisons. They compare using words like and us. And so they'll say the fool is like or as. And so each of these will refer to either fools or fools as they use these words like and as. And so we'll see that as we go through this proverb tonight, pretty much so. But it says, snow in summer and rain in harvest. Those are both inappropriate and highly unusual. The summer, we don't get snow around here. Of course, we don't get snow around here much in winter either. But in Israel especially, snow in summer was unusual. Rain during the harvest was inappropriate and unusual because it had the potential, either one of those, of damaging the crops and bringing damage to them. And so putting a fool in the position of honor is inappropriate. It's inappropriate, and it may injure others who follow along after him as a model. And so we see that. And so as we think about leadership in the world today, you know, sometimes you kind of wonder about the people that are there. What's really going on there? How much of a model are they for others that are growing up now and seeing things taking place and things like that? And so putting a fool in a position of honor is inappropriate. So that's with the context of that verse. Then verse 2 says, "A little flitting sparrow like a flying swallow, so a curse without a cause shall not alight." I love this verse, especially when people come as in counseling and they're saying that, you know, maybe they've been accused of something and they say, "Well, I didn't do it." I say, "Well, you know, you don't really have to defend yourself. If you're innocent, that curse won't alight on you. You don't have to struggle with that." But that unpredictable fluttering of a bird, it's kind of the flight of that bird, kind of demonstrate what the Solomon was referring to here. And as this, it's just as hard to kind of have that land as it flutters. I think of a hummingbird, you know, as they just kind of come around and they just shoot around so quickly. You know, they're right there and they just kind of stop like a helicopter. I know it's weird, but then they go and they're just here and there. That's how hard it is, in the inability to place a curse on someone that really doesn't deserve it, someone that is innocent. That curse just will not fall there. Fools seem to curse very freely, but just like that bird flying off in a distance, it doesn't affect you. It doesn't have an effect on you. A curse without cause won't harm you. It just won't harm you. And Balaam experienced that same inability in Numbers 23 when he said, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How, you know, and how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" And so when you're standing on the truth of the Word of God, when you're standing strong on Him and in Him, then it doesn't matter what comes against you. You have that the truth. And like I talked about Sunday, the truth never changes. And if you stand on the truth and you are innocent, then that will not light on you. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to, fight back. You know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so allow Him to take it and go from there. And then verse 3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. A whip for the horse and a bridle for the donkey. Just as it is necessary sometimes to whip a horse to get him to move, or putting a bridle in a donkey to get them to go places. It's the same thing. Sometimes sharp correction is needed for a fool to understand. Sometimes that's the only language that a fool understands, is some sharp correction. You may try to gently tell them. You may try to, show them the way. But sometimes if that fool, you need to really give them maybe some sharp discipline. Turn over real quick. Hold your place here. Turn to Psalm 32. This is pretty much where this comes from. But I want to turn there and see it written in the psalm just to kind of reiterate this. Psalm 32, verse 9. And see what the psalmist has to say. Because here it says, a whip is for the horse, and a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. And so here the psalmist is just saying what the whip is for and the bridle is for. You need them for the horse and the donkey. But here in Psalm 32, 9, the psalmist says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with the bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So the psalmist is telling us, don't be like the horse and the mule. Don't be like that they, they have no understanding. There's no understanding. And the word understanding, a lot of the context means, to understand something means to seize the meaning of it, to really grab a hold of the meaning of that thing. So to seize the meaning, and it says they must be harnessed with bit and bridle. And so the psalmist is saying, don't be like that. But the Proverbs there, Solomon is saying, a whip is for the horse, a bridle is for the donkey. But in the same way, he says a rod is for the back of fools. In other words, sometimes they're not just going to be persuaded with words. Sometimes you have to kind of grab them by the back of the neck and show them something a little bit more forcefully. And so that's where we end up with that. Now, verse 4 and 5, and I think with all the Proverbs dealing with disciplining children, I believe probably Solomon had a lot with parental children discipline involved here a little bit, being able to show the parent once again that you know what, it's not going to harm them to discipline them in the right way, in a balanced way. Then verse 4 and 5 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, these two verses present an apparent contradiction. They seem to contradict each other. First says not to answer a fool. Then the second part, the verse says to answer him. So it seems to be contradicting itself there, but the explanation is in the latter part of each of the verses. That's what holds the key. The first part, do not answer a fool, in other words, in a way that you become a fool in the process. In other words, don't lose your temper or behave rudely toward that person or speak unadvisedly. If you do that, then you become a fool. You know, with couples, when they get in an argument and they start yelling and screaming back and forth, especially if it's something with the children. One of the kids did something. Well, okay, now the dad wants this, the mom wants that, and pretty soon the mom and dad get going back and forth at each other. Guess what? The kids just clips off into the wilderness. The parents just lost control. And that's where they become fools by their harsh answers and the way that they answer a fool or respond to a fool in that way. The second verse where it says, but answer a fool, in other words, don't let him off with his folly altogether. Don't just let him slip away from it. Reprove and maybe even rebuke him. There's a time for reproof and a time for rebuking of a fool. And so you look at these two verses here that seem to be sort of contradictory, but you see the differences there. One is don't answer a fool in a way that you become foolish in the way that you answer him. And the other is don't let him get away with foolish remarks or things that will end up harming him and others just as well. And so there will be a time of reproof or rebuke to come along at that point as well. And then verse 6 says, "He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence." So he's talking about cutting off the feet here. And as you think about cutting off the feet, that means to basically render yourself helpless. You know, if you cut off your feet, you're helpless. You're not going to be able to go anywhere at that point. And so last week we talked a little bit about the feet and the tooth, and how when you have that lame foot or that sore tooth, how you got to watch for that. And so to send a message by the hand of a fool, if this proverb is saying, is to work against your own best interest. Don't just pick anybody to go out and send off your message. It's like cutting off your own legs or drinking poison. You just get that poison. So the fool won't deliver the message properly. He won't bring the message in the context in the way that it's supposed to be. So you have something very important and you need to get that message across. Discern with who you give that message to go deliver it for you. Because a lot of things can get taken out of context very easy. Especially the way the words can get turned around. And you know, there's the old thing that you do in a group of people with, you have 10 people and you tell the first one thing and they're supposed to repeat it. By the time it gets back around to you, it's a totally changed, different message. It's completely different. So a fool cannot be trusted with a message. And he says, as a proverb is in his mouth, it's as useless as limp legs to a lame man. Well, what's that mean exactly? Well, fool does not know what to do with the proverb. He may get it, he may have it in his mouth, but he doesn't understand how to use it or to apply it. And so, you know, you probably come across a lot of people that will maybe quote the proverbs. You know, they'll have a proverb, one of their favorite proverbs, and it's kind of their comeback to you of why they're not going to church or whatever the case may be. And he's taken a proverb and it's like that poison in his mouth, or it's like that lame leg that is doing them absolutely no good for the kingdom of God. And so a fool does not know what to do with a proverb. He doesn't know how to use it or apply it. He is unable to seize the meaning, that understanding again. He's not able to seize hold of what the meaning of that problem or that proverb is. So I've been talking now about fools. Well, I think it's time maybe we should define a fool. Let's define a fool. What is a foolish person? Well, the best definition I can see is one who fails to acknowledge God. Bottom line, one who fails to acknowledge God. That's why it says, a fool says in his heart, there's no God. And so if you're not acknowledging God, then you're a fool. And so we come across a lot of them in our society today. And so a fool is incapable of accomplishing anything of true value. And that's where in John 15:5, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And so a fool tries to do these things apart from God. You know, you see it in addiction a lot of times, in addiction recovery. People will try and try. They'll try this, they'll try that. They'll try stopping this, they'll do this, they'll go on this program, that program, until they give it to God. Until they acknowledge, God, I can't do it. You know, before they get to that place, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When they get to that point, when they say, I've done it all, Lord, I can't do it, here I am, then guess what? He's able to take control there. So a fool is that person that fails to acknowledge God. So when we're reading about the fool in here, that's what we need to keep in mind, who that is exactly. Then verse 8 says, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. So you shouldn't bind a stone in a sling, in other words. What's a sling for? Well, you know, it's like a slingshot. If you had a slingshot and you wrap tape around it and bound it up and you fired it, it's not going anywhere. You know, it's not going to do any good. It might hit your thumb, and then you'd be real sorry about it. But, you know, it should be, a stone should be free to release in that sling. You should be able to shoot it, and it goes off, and it goes out there. If David bound the rock in the stone in his sling when he went against Goliath, Goliath wouldn't have gotten his head banged in. You know, it wouldn't have gone anywhere. It's just as absurd to do that as to give honor to a fool, to honor and lift up somebody that fails to acknowledge God, to honor them in such a way. There just isn't. It's just not. It's a foolish thing to do that with a fool. So it gets you nowhere, absolutely nowhere. Like having that rock in that sling, it has no effect. Doesn't do any good. And then verse 9. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And so just like in verse 7, a proverb spoken by a fool is useless. And so now he is compared to a thorn bush in the hand of a drunkard. Now, keep in mind, over in Israel, especially in the biblical times and lands, like the thorn that they made the crown of thorns in Jesus' head, that was probably about the size of a 16-penny nail. It's probably 2.5-3 inches long. And it says when they put that on there, it says in Mark that they actually beat it into his head. And so have that kind of in mind as you think about this, what the Proverbs is talking about, a thorn bush or a thorn in the hand of a fool. What does it do? In the hand of a drunkard? And this could actually mean three things. First, a drunkard may inflict damage on others with this. Like I say, that hard, long thorn. If he's wailing around and wandering around like it's nothing to it, waving that thorn bush around, that can be very dangerous. Well, a proverb in the mouth of a fool or a drunkard that's throwing the scriptures around is dangerous. It's dangerous when people start using the Word of God out of context and out of harmony and just for their own good. It's dangerous to them and everyone that hears it. And so that's one way that we can look at it, that thorn bush being like the Word of God being misused and just thrown around for someone's own purpose and not for God's glory. The second thing is he may be so sensitive to pain that he doesn't feel the thorn in his hand. And just like a fool, he's insensitive to wisdom. You know, a fool, somebody that doesn't acknowledge God, doesn't take in wisdom. They have their own thoughts, their own ways. They're determined to go their own way. They're insensitive to what wisdom is. And so sometimes, for that drunk, they're insensitive to pain. They may go into their hand and oh, it's all right, you know. And they just go on, give me another drink, you know, and then nothing to it. And that's the way the fools do with the Word of God a lot of times. And the third way thing is a man who is so drunk that he cannot pull the thorn out of his hand is like a fool who cannot apply a proverb that he can quote. He may quote it, but he can't apply it. And I think probably the first one may be the preferred out of those, especially when you see people start just throwing around the Word of God and not really knowing what it is and how it's supposed to be used and what the context of it is at that point. And so any of those can be applied, I believe, as we put the context in that and think about that. And as you run into those people around about you that aren't acknowledging God in their life, you know, these are things to keep in mind so that maybe you can see how to minister to them a little better. So that maybe you can step back a little bit and look and go, okay, how should I, you know, come to this person? You know, what will he relate to? And come bring him down away from where his foolishness is and bring him down to where maybe he will receive something from the truth. And that's where our job as believers is to be able to do that. And then verse 11. This is a kind of pretty familiar one. It says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. It's rather, you know, gross in one sense, but, you know, I guess dogs do that. You know, as a dog will return to his vomit is a fool who returns to his folly. It is one thing for a person to fail or to fall. It's another person to continually return to his folly. Keep going back to that same thing, going back to that same folly. And so as you see that over and over again, you see people around you. You know, they come, you know, they'll come in and they'll get some victories and then they'll return right back. To where you know it, they'll return back. And I always share this on Monday night with the Most Excellent Way. I notice, especially for believers, when they come to know the Lord, if the Lord takes something away from them just quickly, usually maybe cigarettes, that's a good example, usually they'll stop smoking very easily and right away. And then a couple of years may go by and something will come up in their life and for whatever reason they'll pick up a cigarette again. And then months go by and then they'll say to me, man, first time I quit so easy. It just seems like I can't stop now. And, you know, I think what it is sometimes when we quit easy, something like that, then when we get that temptation and that crisis or that emotional pain in our life, instead of going to the Lord, we'll go back to that thing thinking, oh, I felt pretty good when I smoked that. That was all right. I'll just do one. And then they're on there. And then God sometimes then the next time uses a process. He'll use a process to take them away that away from them the next time so that it won't be so easy to go back. And so I think this scripture goes along with that a little bit, because the difference between you and a fool is that a fool returns to his vomit and remains there in the pig pen like the prodigal son. But there's only one thing that the Bible says is worse than a fool. The worse than this person may be going back and forth and all of those other things. And we see that in the next verse, verse 12. Verse 12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than there is for him. Yeah, I love the way the Proverbs put out things. So the only person that's more hopeless than a fool is a person who thinks he's wise and he's not. Have you ever cussed somebody like that? Man, you start talking to them and they'll start telling you all these things about something and it's like, well, he thinks he knows that, but it's really not the way it is. And you know, they'll start telling you things about the scriptures. You know, if they find out you're a Christian, you know, they'll start saying, you know, they'll patch together about 10 different verses to apply them to their own life. And, you know, I grew up hearing all my life, God helps those who help themselves. When I came to the Lord, I found out, hey, you know what, that's not in the Bible. It's not even God's character. He wants to help us, you know. And so when the chest swells, somehow the brain sinks, shrinks, you know. It just kind of shrinks away. The farther out you get in your chest, the more puffed up you are. You know, the saying always, you know, knowledge builds up, pride puffs up, you know. And so it's actually worse than foolishness when you get prideful in that way. Verse 13 to 16, now we're at the part where it starts going from the fool, it starts talking about the sluggard and the lazy person. And so verse 13 says, the lazy man says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So here's the lazy man again with this imaginary lion that prevents him from going to work. And we talked to this about this in the previous Proverbs about how a lot of times we get so afraid of our enemy that says that he's like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour, that we hold back from going out and doing the work of the Lord. And yet, we have the Lion of Judah on our side. You know, we don't have to fear that lion, that enemy. He's been defeated. He's been defeated. And so, we don't need to allow that lion that may be out there to keep us from doing what the Lord wants us to do. And then he says, it turns like a door on its hinges, on its bed. In other words, he's on his front for a while, he's on his back for a while. He's on his front, he's on his back. There's a lot of movement going on, a lot of motion, but there's no progress in getting up and going forward. And a little sleep, a little slumber, it said in a proverb a couple of weeks ago. And so we get to that place where we just get lazy, and especially in our devotion time as believers, we can get lazy about that. We can maybe open up the Bible and, nothing there. Kind of like the door on the hinges. It keeps going back and forth, but there's no benefit to it. You know, no action there. And so he lies on his back, he lies on his front, back and forth, but there's no progress in him getting up, getting out of the bed. And later, when he's at the table, it says he puts his hand in the bowl, but he can't master up enough energy to bring the food to his mouth. That's sad. Well, there again, how do we apply that to the Word of God? You know, we need to go to the Word of God with energy, with action, being able to know that faith requires us to see it and then to apply it and then do something about it and move forth on that. That's how we become overcomers, as we believe in Jesus Christ by faith and we hear it and we act upon it. That's how we can be an overcomer. And so even something as pleasurable as eating becomes an exhausting effort. Something as pleasurable as getting in and reading and studying and finding the gems in the Word of God. Something that pleasurable, that's so exciting, can just, I got to read again today? No, we get to read again today. We get to study again today. Study to show yourself approved of God. And so, you know, he ends up being, he's wiser in his own eyes, it says, than seven men. What do we mean about that? Well, who can give a proper answer to this person? Because he already knows it all. He has the key. So in other words, it's saying seven intelligent men, unanimous in their insistence to this person that he's wrong, even that won't change a mind of him even a fraction. And when I think about this, I think of people that are believe the lie of evolution. You can show them facts and figures and even scientific proof, because there's no science in evolution, but you can show them scientific proof and they still won't believe you. Recently, I seen a man do a survey after a big flash flood. It wasn't here in Vegas. I don't remember where it was, but in this city where this flash flood was, there was this nice main road. Well, the waters came down and literally tore a canyon down through that road overnight, just within a matter of minutes, because it was a flash flood like we get here. So the next day, this guy goes out with a microphone and he starts talking to people about this street. He said, "Was this street like this yesterday?" "No, I just drove down it in my car yesterday." "Well, how long did it take for it to get this way?" "Oh man, about 15 minutes and it was like that." "Well, do you think maybe the Grand Canyon could have been washed out in a little while instead of thousands of years?" "Oh no, no, it took thousands of years." "Well, if this could happen, couldn't the Grand..." "No, no, no." And I mean, he would give him facts and yet they just won't accept it. And so I believe that's what this proverb is saying here, talking about the seven men, where it says, then seven men who can answer sensibly. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer intelligently or correctly. And people that are caught up in the lie of evolution and all the other things that are coming in our society today, they're like that. That's the way they are. They're so convinced in their own ways that they won't hear anything else. They won't believe it, even if you show them the proofs. And so that's where we come to with this proverb, dealing with the sluggard and that lazy man and the person that's wise in their own eyes. They get to be that way. Now, the rest of this proverb deals with troublemakers. And this includes meddlers, pranksters, talebearers, and deceivers. That was really, when we talk about troublemakers, that's what we're looking at here as we go on. And so verse 17 says, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not on his own, is like he who takes a dog by the ears." So the passerby who involves himself or meddles in a quarrel that's none of his business, that he shouldn't be involved in that, it says he's just asking for trouble. He's asking for trouble. You know, how many times, you know, I hear police officers talk about how when they're called out to a domestic fight, that's one of their most dangerous things. Because when they're on their way there, the husband and wife are fighting against each other. As soon as they get there, they both turn on the officer. You know, they become such a dangerous part of that. And that's part of their business. That's what they're called to do. But for us, it's the same thing to keep aware of. For us, sometimes when we meddle in somebody else's business that isn't ours, it just brings trouble upon ourselves. And so we need to pray to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to lead and guide us. But it says it's like grabbing a dog by the ears. You know, you don't dare hold on, and you don't dare let go. You're kind of stuck. You know, that's what happens when you get involved in things that really aren't our business, is we get stuck there. We get stuck in a situation that we really don't know how to get out of. And that's where we have to really pray and say, "God, I need your wisdom." Just like Solomon had the wisdom when the two ladies brought the baby to him, you know, to be able to say, you know, just cut it in half. You know, and as you pray for that kind of wisdom, God will give it to you. He'll give it to you. You don't know how to get in and out of things, but God will show you. Then verse 18 and 19 says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor." Excuse me, and says, "I was only joking." Yeah, this is a pretty popular one too. People like to use this one. It comes out pretty much, especially, you know, my situation, my temperament, I'm naturally sarcastic, so it's kind of a problem for me. to really watch that, because sarcasm can be used just for a joke or just lighthearted thing. But the other reason that people that have a lot of sarcasm in their lives, they use it to control others. And so you have to really check yourself out there. Where's my humor coming from? Where's my sarcasm coming from? And it's easy, you know, to be sarcastic with somebody, and then it caused some harm. And, oh, I'm sorry, I was only joking. I was only kidding. That's the word we like to use in the church, it seems like. Oh, I was only kidding. Well, if it caused problems, then it's a problem. And so we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't say that. You know, after deceiving a neighbor, a lot of times we'll try to avoid being accused by saying, I was only joking. We'll try to avoid the guilt of what went on. Oh, I was just joking. He just took it wrong. They took it wrong. They shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have gone off that. But that is humor in bad taste. That's in humor that's not used right. It's deception. It's like those deadly arrows, and it's already done its damage. Once the damage is done, it's done. And so watch out for that, and watch how you use that. And like I say, it's something the Lord convicted me of years ago. When I was in pastor's meetings, and I used to be in a meeting with four, five, six other pastors, and every once in a while I noticed I'd start getting very, very sarcastic. And when the Lord showed me this, it was like, oh, wait a minute. I felt like I was losing control there, and I needed to get back at somebody, or I needed to get on top there. And so I had to really start checking myself on why was I using sarcasm, and where and when I was using it. And so this thing about joking, just kind of see if that's something that you can use to help you in your life and edify you as well. Then another one that's real popular, I use it a lot in counseling, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So when does strife cease? Well, when people stop talking. You know, just like a fire can't burn where there's no wood, when there's nothing to keep it going, a fire has to go out. Strife can't continue when there's no talebearers, when there's nobody continuing the and going on and on and on about. So when gossip comes to you, refuse to listen. Refuse to listen. If gossip doesn't find a place to land, guess what? It just goes back to its place of origin and disappears. It has no place. It's just like that fire that has no wood. And you know, I'll have a lot of people come and they'll say, you know what, this is going on. You know, this person keeps doing this and this person does that. What should I do? And I quote this scripture to them a lot. Hey, you know what, for lack of fuel, the fire goes out. Don't give them anything else to keep coming at you about. Just, you know, let it go. Let go and let God deal with it. And you know what, He almost 100% does. I have lots of times I'll have people come back. They'll say, hey, you know what, I'm so glad you told me that. I did it. We're great. I said, well, it's God's word. I don't lean on my own understanding most time. Hopefully, I try to give the word, and that's where we get results. Verse 21 and 22 says, as charcoal is to burning coal. So we're still along on kind of the, and word to the fire. We're still going on with this same thing about fueling the fire. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. So, in other words, the talebearer, he uses these words here, you know, the talebearer goes on and just keeps it going, keeps that fire, just keeps happening with it. And he's like that contentious thing that continues to stir it up. And then verse 22 says, the words of a talebearer are tasty trifles, and they go down into the utmost body. The dainty morsels are the tasty trifles. In other words, the talebearer loves to eat the garbage of gossip. They love it. They're like those dainty morsels. It's like getting that little sweet dessert. You know, oh, yeah, give me some more. And as soon as they hear somebody, their ear's right there. They're kind of seen running to it. They enjoy and they love that gossip of garbage. And that's that talebearer, and it keeps that fire going, just like putting more charcoal on the barbecue or more wood onto the campfire. It just is that contentious man. He just continues to kindle that strife. Then verse 23 through 26 says, fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips, and he lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly or before the people. So fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware or like a clay pot that you may take and put silver dross over it to make it look really pretty, make it look beautiful. It looks, wow, very expensive. But if you drop it, it just shatters into pieces. It's not really worth what it looks like. And so the fervent lips of a wicked heart, they may be saying all things that you want to hear, but it's like that shiny, silvery finish. It just disguises the worthlessness and the drabness of the earthenware pottery underneath of it. It disguises what's really there. So the lips burning with pretended love often cover a heart full of hatred. And so when you're around those that don't acknowledge God, a lot of times they can be saying some very persuasive, very, you know, interesting words to you to make you feel like, and maybe to get you to go along with them. You know, especially if they're, you know, old friends. Especially if you get saved and maybe your old friends that you used to go drinking or doing drugs with or whatever, and you haven't seen them for a long time, and then you come and see them again, and you think, oh, great, it's an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And then what happens? They start spreading these words. They start telling these fancy words to you and making you feel like, next thing you know, what are you doing? You're back in with them. Instead of pulling them out, they pulled you down. And so you have to watch those words and see where they are, because the pretended affection of Judas is a good illustration of this, how he pretended so much with his lips and offered so much and seemed so interested in doing the best for the Lord and for the monies especially. And yet the chronic hater tries to hide his enmity with you with gracious words, sweet words. And at the same time, he stores up deceit within him. So we have to watch for that and pray for them. It says he hides seven abominations in his heart, and that is he's full of evil and malice, bottom line for that. And so through his hatred, though his hatred may be hidden for a time by his deceit, eventually their wickedness will be manifested before all. All will eventually see it. And this is actually what these four verses are doing, are basically showing the perils and the pitfalls of hypocrisy. Not being that hypocrite, not saying one thing and doing another, not putting that mask of hypocrisy on and trying to be somebody that you're not. That's the perils and the pitfalls, because eventually the mask comes off and the truth becomes known and clear and evident to everybody. Then verse 27 says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. So man's evil recoils right back on himself. You know, you probably all relate to that. You know, you do something wrong and it just backfires on you. Comes right back. It happened to this man named Louis Strong, and with his workmanship. He was asked to make some chains back in the early French wars that would hold the most desperate of criminals. And so he tempered some very fine steel. He made some chains that were unparalleled in strength. And then later, Louis himself was accused of betrayal and put into prison and put into his very own chains. And he was heard to moan, "These are my own chains. If I had known I was forging them for myself, how differently I would have made them." And that's, I think, key. How differently we would do things if we would realize some of the things we're doing may come back to haunt us. You know, we need to take that in context and see how the Lord would speak to us and minister to us through that in that one. And then verse 28 says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So flattery will ruin you and your ministry. If you allow flattery to get to you and puff you up and get your chest bringing out, then it'll start to shrink your brain. You know, whatever your calling might be, whatever part you play in the body of Christ, watch out for flattery. Watch out for it. And so we can be, and we are to be, encouragers, but not flatterers. So what's the difference? What's the difference between encouraging somebody and flattering somebody? Well, encouragement means that with integrity, I am building you up. With integrity, I'm building you up and acknowledging what the Lord is doing in your life. Man, I see God doing something in you. It's just awesome. And that's encouraging. to be able to explain and encourage somebody in what they're doing for the Lord and see the Lord in them. But flattery, on the other hand, is to cause you to think better of me regardless of what the truth may actually be. In other words, flattery is just coming, oh man, yeah, you're doing a great job, and you're doing that to somebody that it may improve your position with them. You're trying to get lifted up by grabbing hold of their coattails, by giving them some flattery and saying, oh, notice me, because I'm saying good things about you. And that's what flattery, that's the difference between encouragement and flattery. Encouragement is just sharing that you see God doing something in someone. And flattery, though, is trying to build your own self up by saying things to them that just you think they want to hear from you, and it draws you onto there. So I want to visit back to verse 11 again real quick before we close tonight, because we kind of went over that, but I think it's one that we need to look back to here a little bit. Verse 11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. That's what separates a true believer from a false believer. The prodigal son was in the same pen as the pigs. He was there in the same pig, in the same pen, but eventually, what happened? He came to his senses, and he went home. He went home. He went back to the father, and it says that the father was watching for him, waiting for him. And then it's the only time we see in Scripture where God ran to is when God ran to meet that backslider, and as you come out to that, and so the pigs, however, remained there in the pig pen. They stayed there. They were still there. But he got to his senses. He went home. He did something about it. And so as Christians, there are times we may fall. But when we find ourselves in that position, we need to be like that prodigal. We need to come to our senses, repent and turn and go back. Go back, and the Father will be waiting and watching. And when the prodigal son got back to the father, he put the ring on him, put the robe on him, and put sandals on his feet. He threw a big party, and he welcomed him back in total sonship. And so we don't need to be afraid. You don't feel like, oh man, I did that again. God's got to be mad at me now. No, God just sees what you do in Jesus. You know, we're justified in him. Remember what Jesus told Peter. Turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 verse 31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan had asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you and that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Hallelujah. See, when you fall, don't give up. Don't give in to the schemes of the devil, because he says he sifts us like wheat sometimes. But we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be that lazy man that doesn't want to go out afraid of the lion. We can know that the Lord is interceding for us. The Lord is that intercessor. He's there making intercession constantly, continually before the Father for us. And when I use that word justification, when he died on the cross and said it's finished, it means we're justified, just as if we'd never sinned. And he's there waiting to bring us back and to comfort us and to love us. Now turn one more time to 1 John, back toward the end of the Bible. 1 John. First John chapter 3. Starting in verse 4. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. In him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him remains along with side. The Greek word is meno there. It means to be right with him. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Practice is the key word there. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Well, earlier it says that, it says if you say you're without sin, you're a liar, and the liar's not. If you say you're without sin, you're a liar, and the truth is not within you. It says that in First John chapter 1. But now here it says, if you're born of God, you do not sin. But what it's talking about, the word there is practice. We practice righteousness. In other words, we strive to please the Lord the best we can. When it says you do not sin, we do not sin because we're justified in the sense that God's ready and willing to forgive us as long as we repent and keep turning from it and don't go back. Don't be like the dog returning to the vomit. Don't return again to where from where you've fallen. You know, don't return back to that place. You know, and go back into the world and worldly things. Allow the truth of God's word to allow you to receive His forgiveness. See, that's what happens to a lot of Christians. They stumble, and they have so much guilt and shame that they feel like, oh, I can't go back now. I've done too much. Well, then you're saying Jesus didn't do enough when He died on the cross. When He said it was finished for everybody but you. That's what you're saying. No, it was finished for all of us. And so we need not to go back. We need to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and go forward. Move forward and say, God, I want to learn from that. I want to know what you're doing in my life because that happened. And then be able to let Him be glorified through it. And so that I wanted to come back to that because I think that's important for us to really grab a hold of God's forgiveness, His mercy, and realize that He's there. When John the Baptist says, there goes the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. It's past, present, and future. Our sins are forgiven. We need to go to Him just as that prodigal son returned to the Father. We need to return to the Father, not return to the vomit of the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that, Lord, your proverb